Continuing in the reading from the book of Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, verses 1 through 15. I'm reading from the New International Version of the Bible. I like the translation, especially of Ecclesiastes, a little better in this translation. So feel free to follow along. If it's hard to follow, then just listen, please. Continue to listen to God's word. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men and women. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in our hearts. Yet people cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for us than to be happy and do good while we live, that every person may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all of their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so people will revere him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before. And God will call the past to account. And reading just the opening verses from chapter 1 in this translation, verse 2 says this rather. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. The word of the Lord. Thanks be. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. For everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season. Turn, turn, turn. You recognize it. Now the trivia question is, who sang it? The Birds. Very good, very good. That song by The Birds, For Everything, Turn, 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 is based on this third chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. And the wording that they use gets very much at the heart of what Solomon, as he's the traditionally known as the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, is getting at and trying to say. It's actually portraying for us a very ancient view of history and of life. We know it in more modern times as saying, well, whatever goes around comes around. It's a circular view of life, or a cyclical view of life. So that's for everything, turn, turn, turn. The wheel is turning. There is a season. There is a time. Turn, turn, turn. And as Solomon writes in the third chapter, there's a time for everything. There's a time for everything. But then in the first chapter, he mentions this in verse 9, same thing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Everything is meaningless. What does a person gain from all their labor at which they toil under the sun? The perspective of Ecclesiastes, in which Solomon is writing, is probably the most profound book of philosophy that one could read. It's certainly the most profound book of philosophy in the scripture. For in this book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon sets out with his great wisdom, with his great wealth and power and resources to examine life, to see what life has to offer and if there is any meaning in what life has to offer. But his view is limited. He especially limits his view to what he calls life under the sun. That is, this worldly life. What can we learn about life and know about life based on what the Enlightenment philosophers would call empiricism? What we can observe, what we can see with our own eyes, what we can experience with our own experience. And it's no surprise Solomon starts out right from the beginning telling us his conclusion. Vanity of vanities, or I prefer meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And that refrain is going to be repeated over and over and over again. And one of the reasons that Solomon, starting right out with that of difficulty of finding any kind of meaning in life under the sun, is it seems like that, as would be said later on about a philosophy of history, that history repeats itself. There's nothing new under the sun. The same thing, you know, happens on. Life is lived the same kind of way, that life itself is cyclical. And it was very much based on what could be observed in the seasons. We have the four seasons, you know, spring, what's after spring? Summer, fall, winter. Well, you know, spring is childhood and youth, all the way down through to the winter of old age. Just look at the cycle of every day that goes. There's morning, noon, and night. And so Aristotle, the ancient philosopher, took his view of life is that life is stages very similar to that cycle as well. Morning, noon, and night. Our lives are lived in our youth, they're lived in our prime, and they're lived in our old age, said Aristotle. And everything was about the prime of life. Everything before the prime of life was preparation for it. And everything after the prime of life was decline and descent. For him, physically, he thought it was about the age, about one in their 30s, but mentally, he didn't think people matured until the 40s. And that's very old for an ancient view of life. But that distinction, that life is in one way or another preparation. Then you live it at your prime, you live it your life, you live at the peak of your abilities, physically, mentally, and then the rest of life is just decline from there, so that old age is a decline. Erik Erikson, the famous psychologist, mentioned that there were eight ages of human beings. He started out with infancy, and he set it up as a dialectic where either we're learning one or the other. And in infancy, he said that what we're learning is we're learning either to trust versus distrust. I was trying to remember, rack my head, but there's something about adolescence, which was a key one for him, that had to do with identity kind of a dissolution. Janice, do you know this in educational psychology, what it was? Okay, well, when you get your doctorate in education, we're going to expect you to know that stuff, Erikson's eight stages. But what Erikson said about old age is that old age is the time for either integration of life or despair. That as we look back on our lives, either our lives become more integrated as a whole as we look at them, or perhaps we get to that point where we wonder, well, what have our lives been about? And we despair. And of course, the fear of death is a big one, and we'll talk about that at some other point. Old age doesn't have to be viewed as decline. It can be viewed as a time to focus on the activities that bring one joy and fulfillment. But for most people in our culture, and this has been true probably for at least since the industrial age, the stages of life are viewed as childhood and youth. Now see, we've added one. Stages of life kind of grow over the years. Adolescence, by the way, is a fairly new phenomenon. It wasn't too long ago that people went from childhood into adulthood. People were married much younger. People went to work much younger. But adolescence has become this kind of new mapped out area. And it's relatively new in the history of humans. And infancy was not always viewed as a stage. It was just put underneath that of childhood. Now, just parenthetically, we look at life even back further than infancy. We look at preborn, prenatal life. All those ideas have been added onto, but the basic idea in the industrial age about the stages of life is that our childhood and youth are preparation for our career, our work, what we're going to do to earn a living, what contribution we're going to make to society. And then old age is after our career in that wonderful land that many are in called retirement. And retirement itself can be viewed as a time of decline or as a time of renewal. Well, is that a biblical view? Well, the biblical view from the standpoint of Ecclesiastes is it doesn't make a hill of beans a difference, that it's all meaningless. We'll see as we look in the weeks ahead some of these areas that Solomon looked at. You know, if you've accumulated, if you've done well in your career and amassed a great deal of wealth, you can't take it with you. Somebody else is going to have it. If you've built great things, if you've made great contributions to society, well, that's going to stop, and somebody else is going to pick up where you left off, or somebody else is going to enjoy what you built. So what Solomon is going to help us understand and see that life is meaningless, whatever phase we look at. But you know, that's just the view under the sun. That's just the reality that Solomon identified and the conclusions to which he came based on empiricism, of just observing what one can see this worldly without taking into consideration that there may be more than this worldly. Well, the biblical view is that there is more than this worldly. For Jesus, as we have noted, has come, and he said that he has come that we may have life. And not life in vanity, not life in vain, not meaningless life, but life to the full, complete life. Now, in terms of the history of philosophy, the significant change was made from a circular view of history to what we would call a linear view by the great Saint Augustine. And it took place in response to one of the great events of ancient world history, at least it would be ancient to us, and that is that in the year 410 AD, after Christ, Rome, what was known as the Eternal City, which had been the center of the world for many, many years, fell to Alaric and the Goths, was sacked. Rome fell. Rome was no longer Rome. We know the impact of what 9/11, 2001, did for us in terms of the loss of life and the Twin Towers coming down, and besides the loss of life, that symbolism of it. Well, this, although it would take much longer for the world to learn about it, this was at least as much shattering as that was for us, and probably more. Because you're talking about something that was viewed about the stability of the world. And it had always been there. We could count on it. But it fell. And some of the pagans who did not believe in the Christian God blamed the worship of Christ and Christians for that, that they abandoned the worship of the Roman gods, and therefore that was part of the consequences. Well, Augustine set forth over a number of years to write in defense that no, that isn't why Rome fell. He talked about the depravity within Rome. He talked about the decadence within Rome, and that Rome didn't really fall from without, it crumbled from within. But as he did so, he articulated for the first time, and what has become a much more standard view of history, that history is not circular. It doesn't just keep repeating itself. Rather, it's linear. It has a beginning, and it has an end. And it progresses from one to the other. And within that history, this is one of the arguments he built, and the name of the work is called The City of God. Augustine said there are two cities. He's playing off the idea of Rome as the city, the eternal city. That there are two cities. There's the city of mankind, you call it the city of man, which is life under the sun. And then there was the city of God, which Augustine identified as the church, the people of God. And we both live in that same world. We both live in that same linear unfolding of time. History has its beginning when God called the world into existence and called humanity into existence, so the Christian perspective would be, and history will come to an end at the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It has a beginning and an end, and it's moving towards a direction. In fact, we would say we're building the kingdom of God, we're building the city of God ever since Christ and the resurrection to the fulfillment of that at the end of history. But the key thing within there was that all the city of man lived its life under the sun, and therefore with Solomon it was viewed as meaningless. Nevertheless, the city of God, the people of God, were living out their lives not just in the meaninglessness of life, but they were living it under the providence of God. That is, that the God who made history, the God who will bring history to an end, is the one who is overseeing history. It's not meaningless. It's moving towards something. It has a goal. It's not chaos. It's not meaningless. But God is the God of history. God is in control. Therefore, history and life have meaning. It was the 20th century theologian Karl Barth who articulated the stages of life using some of the old formulae, but articulated it within this Christian concept of the providence of God. He used basically the same three categories of stages of life: childhood and youth, middle years, he called them, and then old age or elderly years. But rather than seeing it arise and then, you know, like the plateau of productivity and then a decline, he would have none of that. He would say that because of the providence of God, every age, every stage is an opportunity to respond to what he called, and instead of career, vocation, the call of God in our lives. God, in God's freedom, may call us at any point in our lives. We don't have to wait till we're a certain age for God to hear God's call and vocation of what God would have us do in our lives and how God would have us serve him. Let me read just a little bit of what Barth said, and with this we'll finish up. He said this: the particular seriousness of every age does not consist, therefore, in a special attitude which one has to assume to life in youth, maturity, or old age, but in the seriousness with which at every age one has to go from the Lord of life to meet the Lord of life, and therefore to try to live as though for the first time, or as though this were the only age. We don't have to wait for something else to happen. We don't have to wait to be older. We don't have to regret that we're not younger. The time of God, the time to hear God's vocation is now. This whole series was prompted in my thinking by reading a lecture called A Complete Life. It was the 2011 Erasmus lecture. It took place in New York by a man named Gilbert Maylander. He is a teacher of Christian ethics at Valparaiso, is that how you say it, university. Well, in commenting on what Bart said, Maylander says this. Each age of a person's life takes its meaning in part from its relation to other ages. But each age also has its own independent significance. Each is equidistant from God who calls. Youth and old age in particular do not draw their meaning primarily from that middle stage of life when we are at the peak of our powers. They are not primarily characterized as preparation and decline. Each age has its own special opportunities. Each serves in its own way as exemplar for the others. A true youthfulness, maturity, and elderliness can mark every age of life. And he says this, it is to set out on a journey which, because it is governed by the providence of God, is always free. You're at a stage of life right now. If you're alive, it's just a given. You may be in youth and looking ahead to what's next. Maybe it's going to be a significant change in September. You might be moving from grade school to junior high or middle school or on into high school or on into college or out into the unemployment line. It used to be you go to a job, but then you have the unemployment. Or you may be in your career, and you may be looking towards, well, when am I going to retire? Do I have enough money to will I ever be able to retire is more what is going on these days. Or you may be already retired. You may not have to earn a living anymore, but you're living off the fruit of how you have lived your life up until this point, or inheritance, or what other loved ones have been able to provide for you. The time of God is now, at your stage of life, my stage of life. Because God is in control. He is in control of history, and he is in control of our lives. And he has usefulness for us at every age. How dare we view our retirement and our old age as decline? How little faith that shows in God. That is life under the sun. That life is meaningless. But Jesus came that we may have life, and life to the full, in our youth, in our middle years, and in our maturity. And at the end of history, forever. In the name of the Father, well, let me just ask the question. What's God calling you to? What vocation is God calling you to at your stage of life? Glad I asked that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.